So I want to open with a quote, but it starts with a story. Charlie Peace was a criminal, and this is from Revival Terry's by Leonard Ravenhill. Charlie Peace was a criminal. Laws of God or man curbed him not. Finally, the law caught up with him, and he was condemned to death. On the fatal morning in Armley Jail in Leeds, England, he was taken on the death walk. Before him went the prison chaplain, routinely and sleepily reading some Bible verses. The criminal touched the preacher and asked what he was reading. The Consolation of Religion was the reply. Charlie Peace was shocked at the way he professionally read about hell. Could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the scaffold as to lead a fellow human there and yet dry-eyed read of a pit that has no bottom into which this fellow must fall? Could this preacher believe the words that there is an eternal fire that never consumes its victims and yet slide over the phrase without a tremor? Is a man human at all who can say with no tears, you will be eternally dying and yet never know the relief that death brings? All this was too much for Charlie Peace, so he preached. Listen to this on the eve of hell sermon. Sir, addressing the preacher, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. You know, we have to realize what really lies in the balance, because it is so easy to get consumed with everything else and to forget what really matters. Now, not to say that we can't live life, because that's scriptural too. The Bible says, you know, all of those things are scriptural. You know, we eat and we, you know, hang out with friends and we do, you know, all of these things. I mean, and so I was actually, this message was just churning in my heart. You know, my kids were getting ready for homecoming this past weekend. And I thought, God, but I don't feel guilty that they were doing that. You know, it's not to say that we have to stop living, that we stop going to work and we stop, you know, eating food and we stop hanging out with friends and we stop going shopping. None of that has to stop. So sometimes it does for a time, and we're going to talk about that, because we're calling everybody to go on a fast for 3 days. And sometimes everything does need to stop, and we do need to take some time and really just seek God. But we can't do that, and God's not calling us necessarily to not live our lives, to not, you know, go shopping, to not eat, to not do all of those things. But we can, like Janine was saying, do all of those things with the light of eternity in front of us all the time. With recognizing that Jesus said that we are to look at our eyes and look at the harvest. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, because I think it's very easy, and I know it is, because I've been in the church my whole life, literally. And it's very easy to begin to take very for granted the things that we read. To go, oh yeah, people are dying and going to hell. And say it like I just did, with no tears in my eyes, with no, you know, no realization that it is a very real fact that people that do not surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus will die one day and spend an eternity in hell. And we have the answer. We know the one who can save them from an eternal hell. But what does that look like? How do we live in light of that? And that's what we're going to discuss today. Because there are some things that we need to learn in order to live on purpose. And so we're going to revisit. You'll notice some of the same ideas as we study different scriptures. But the first one is John chapter 4. So we're going to look in John chapter 4 at verse 27. Now, we're not going to read this whole story. But if you've never read it, I would encourage you to read the whole story, because Jesus goes and he sits down by a well, and a Samaritan woman comes to the well and he asks for her a drink. And she says, why are you, a Jewish man, basically asking me? Because Jews and Samaritans don't talk to each other. I mean, Jews would actually take the long way. They would walk extra miles just to go around Samaria, because they had just issues. There was a lot of prejudice there and they had issues with Samaritans. So Jesus, though, was not about that. And so he was talking to the woman, and she's surprised. Why are you talking to me? And then he went into telling her about her lifestyle. He said, you know, call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's true. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And then they went into this whole conversation about where you're supposed to worship. So, but Jesus was concerned about the woman because he was listening to his father and he was walking filled with the Holy Spirit, and he felt that he was supposed to go through Samaria, and he felt that he was supposed to talk to this woman. So that's what he was doing. In the meantime, the disciples had gone to get food, because you know, if you don't eat, your body starts to scream at you and tell you, we need to eat. And so the disciples had gone to get food, and that's where we're going to pick up at verse 27. It says, and at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" That was wise that they didn't question Jesus about that. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, because this is also the story where Jesus said, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water." And she says, "Give me this water." The Lord just began to deal with her. And actually, she went back and told all the people in Samaria. It says, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" They're confused. They're like, "Wait, where did you get food? We didn't bring you food yet. Where did the food come from?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You can be seated, and then we're going to continue. We have to understand at some point, the spiritual needs to become more important than the physical. And that's what fasting is really about. Fasting is about saying, right now, spiritual needs are more important than my physical needs. Actually, just so you know, if you haven't studied it, medically, for most people, actually for pretty much most people, I'll just keep it that way to be safe, it is very, very healthy to fast. It's very healthy to fast. Diseases are healed when people go on prolonged fasts. And so it's actually very healthy for your body. Your body, however, will tell you otherwise. You fast for a meal or two and your body will scream at you, "What are you doing to me? Are you trying to kill me?" You know, I mean, I know because I've experienced it. But the truth is, the body will lie, you know, I mean, and so we have to understand that at some point, the spiritual needs to become more important than the physical. The spiritual mandate, and we'll discuss that word later, needs to become more important than the physical demands. So let's continue. Verse 35, Jesus said, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." See, the disciples missed the harvest of the Samaritans that were right in front of them. Maybe because of prejudice, maybe just because they were completely, you know, worried about food in the moment and not even. And, you know, we can do that. We can be at a restaurant and we can be worried about whether or not we're getting good service, and we can miss the harvest that's right in front of us. We need to be careful, because always we need to keep the harvest in front of us. But here he said, and in verse 36, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life." So Jesus is looking at eternity, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. So there's a time when we sow spiritual seed. There's a time when we reap. There's a time that sometimes we can lead people to the Lord that other people have been praying for, have been sowing seeds into their lives, have been, you know, ministering to them. And you might get to lead them to the Lord and you might think, "Wow, I must have done a really good job on that gospel presentation, that person just was ready to say a prayer." And you don't realize all the work that's gone into that person coming to know the Lord, all the prayers that have been prayed, all the seeds that have been sown over the years. So we need to understand, we just need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This life needs to be about every minute of every day desiring to please the Lord Jesus and listen to the Holy Spirit as to what he would have us to do. Because then when it's time to feast, we can feast and be at peace. When it's time to fast, we can fast and be at peace. When we go through hardship, we can look at Jesus and we can be at peace. When things are wonderful, we can praise him and be at peace no matter where we are. So We have to, though, understand the mandate. Will you put up that PowerPoint, Joe? Mandate means an authoritative command. Just skip to the mandate one. I think that's the third one, the second or the third one. Okay, there we go. Mandate is an authoritative command, an authorization to act given to a representative. So we need to understand this mandate, because notice Jesus said, he said, do not say that there are 4 months and then the harvest comes. If you know English, you know that that is an imperative. It was not a question. The you is assumed. So you do not say that there are 4 months and then the harvest is what he was saying to the disciples. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And so it's important. I believe what God is saying to us today. Do you know that there is a harvest all around us? Now, everybody, and this is what I want to get across. Everybody is not ready to be harvested right now. In fact, some people, if you try to harvest them and you try to shove something down their throat that they're not ready to hear, they're just going to get mad at you and you're going to create problems. So we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as to what he's saying to us. I had a neighbor that lived by me and our little girls would play. And I know that the Holy Spirit said, do not push it with her. I don't know what had happened in her past, but I invited her to church once or twice and you could kind of feel the wall go up. And I thought, okay, Lord, I just was her friend, but I felt like the Holy Spirit said, do not push. And so there are times where God is just calling us, just be nice, just be a friend and let them know that you're a Christian. You know, there are other times that God might say, you need to be vocal about it. You need to speak up. And so there are times, and we'll look at those differences. So the disciples were focused on getting food. Jesus was focused on the people's eternal destination. If we're going to live like Christ, we have to hear Jesus saying the same thing to us. The reason for that is, do you know there will always be a reason why we don't have time? There will always be something that will keep us busy with earthly things. We have to learn. And I will be honest with you. I've prayed in this process with redoing the house because of the flood. God, please keep me focused on first things. Please forgive me for the times when I have allowed my priorities to shift. Please help me to keep you in first place, because he can do that even in the midst of whatever we're going through. You know, when life is crazy, when, you know, the kids are small, when the kids are older, when the kids are gone. I mean, there's always going to be a reason, if we allow it, for Jesus to slip into second or third place. And then when that happens, because that is the ultimate goal. Listen, if you go out on a mandate because you feel like you need to witness to everybody because you're going to feel guilty, otherwise you're missing it. If you will spend time with the Lord Jesus and fall in love with him, like we talked about last Sunday night, what can happen is you can get so full of him and so in love with him that it just flows out of you. And that he will then speak to you and begin to deal with you about how to bring that in to your life. And what that looks like in high school, what that looks like at work, what that looks like with your neighbors and with your friends. And when you're in love with somebody, it comes out. You want to talk about them. I mean, I don't have to work to talk about Rick if I'm meeting somebody new or if I'm out. You know, I love him. So it's a part of me. It's a part of my life. And so the more that we look at Jesus and we make it about him, if you will do that first. I read a devotion yesterday. And it said, what does it cost? And the whole devotion talked about the fact that anything that we do, any new thing that we need to take on, we need to say, what is it going to cost me? Is it going to make me so busy that I don't have time to spend time with God? Because if it is, then it's not worth it. If we would look at every new job, every new career, every new thing that we take on with our kids, you know, or that we allow them to take on, and say, what is this going to cost me spiritually? Because all of the rest of that stuff, it is going to fade away. It doesn't matter in the long run. And so if we would look at everything and say, what is this going to cost me? And is it going to make me too busy or too overwhelmed or too stressed or not enough time to really focus on God and living for his kingdom? Then I need to simplify. Because like I said, we can all fill our lives up with so much and say, God, I just don't have time. You just need to understand. The Bible says, what will it gain a man if he gain the whole world? What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? I don't believe that we'll be able to stand before God and make excuses. He knows what we have, and we have to choose continually to put him and to keep him first. So we need to understand the mandate that Jesus is giving us, because that will change the way that we live our lives. Number two, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. This is very important because, like I said, some are planters and some are harvesters. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:6-8, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See, this is why ultimately we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, because we can plant and plant and plant and plant. But if the soil is not prepared, and if God is not calling us to go and plant there, and if God doesn't bring the increase, ultimately it doesn't matter how good I am at talking to people. I cannot save them. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws them, and God is the one that saves them. But he wants to involve us in the process. Otherwise, he would just have angels preach and give altar calls and let everybody, wherever they are, just, you know, bow a knee and surrender their lives to, you know, to Jesus. But he involves us in the process. He said, verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase, so that we don't get lifted up in our heads. Verse 8, though, now he who plants and he who waters are one. And this is important because this is the balance. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. God does expect us to labor in his field. And he will reward us accordingly. And so there is an expectation when God begins to deal with us about witnessing to a certain person, when somebody just begins to come to your mind, or you begin to notice just what a mess their life is in, rather than gossip about them or judge them, start praying for them. God, how can I minister? What are you calling me to do here? How do you want me to draw them to you, Lord Jesus, because you really are the answer? And that desire to bring them to Jesus comes out of a real relationship with him. I am convinced a lot of Christians don't have an active relationship with Jesus themselves. No wonder they're not bringing people to Jesus. I mean, he is barely a part of their lives. Listen, we need to be full of him, full of a desire to talk about him, recognizing how good it is to serve him, realizing the peace that comes from knowing him, so that when people ask us, we are always ready to give a reason of the hope that's within us, the Bible says. That doesn't come from religion. Listen, you can do religion all by yourself without Jesus, and it is dead and it is legalistic. And you can tell people a bunch of rules and a bunch of things that they should follow and do and not do without having any personal connection with the Lord Jesus. But it brings death. That's what happened to the Pharisees. But when we have a connection with the Lord Jesus and we are walking in relationship with him and he is leading us and strengthening us through whatever we're going through, then we can offer his peace to other people and that will speak to them. So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because some are planters and some are harvesters. And God might speak to us. God spoke to Josiah just this past week. And he was very nervous, but God spoke to him about a way that he could witness at high school. And he came home one day and he said, Mom, I'm so nervous. I've been nervous all day. I said, that's okay. Sometimes, a lot of times I'm nervous before I actually start talking, you know, and that's okay. But when God puts something in your heart, an opportunity that you have to witness, or a way that you can reach people. And I felt to tell him, look, you are planting seeds. He didn't give an altar call where he was when he sang the song and, you know, gave the speech. He didn't give an altar call, but he planted some seeds because God began to stir that within him. If we'll listen, God will, but we have to not keep our eyes on circumstances. And I know we've said that a lot in church, but I can say it is still a struggle. It is still a struggle, but even in the struggle, we can say to God, God, you see the area where I might be struggling here, and I need you to keep me focused on you. I need you to keep me thankful. I need you to keep me with an attitude of gratitude for all that you have done, because really, God, you are so good and you are so faithful. And that will allow us to walk with him. Number three. So number one, we need to understand the mandate. Number two, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Number three, prayer and fasting are essential. When Jesus talked to his disciples, he didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. So it was assumed by Jesus that his disciples would fast. And so, as I said, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. And I believe that God is calling us to a time of fasting, the 4th through the 6th. That's Wednesday through Friday. And so look in Esther chapter 4. We're just going to read verse 10 through 17. And this is when Mordecai had found out the fact that Haman had sent this command that all of the Jewish people were to be killed on a certain day. Of course, Esther was in the palace because she was the queen already at this point. And so Mordecai had heard about this, and he was in sackcloth and ashes, and Esther went to try to find out what's going on. And Mordecai sent back word to her as to what was going on, because they didn't know. She hadn't told the fact that she was a Jew. And so in verse 10, it says, then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. And she said, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. So they're sending these messages back and forth. And he's talking to her because she has this influence because she's the queen. And she's like, but I haven't been called to see the king. And don't you know that there is this edict? And if he doesn't hold out the golden scepter to me, then I'm going to die. They're going to put me to death. This was Mordecai's, and he was her cousin who had raised her. So he loved her, and I'm sure valued her life very much. But he said to her in verse 13, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. That word perish means to lose oneself or to be destroyed. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We have got to understand, you have come to where you are for such a time as this. Teenagers, you have come to the high school, to the middle school for such a time as this. Our jobs, we have come to our families. We have come for such a time as this. We have got to stop looking at wherever we are as just, this is my spiritual life and this is my work life. We have come to that place for such a time as this, that we might impact the world for his kingdom. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days. Night or day, my maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. The Lord has been stirring this in my heart because, you know, Esther asked them to fast for her because if she didn't go in, all of those Jews were going to die. We have got to see that there are people that are going to spend an eternity in hell. And we can miss the opportunities that we have. Now, I'm not saying that we go up to every person and we say to them, do you know Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell? Because like I said, that soil might not be prepared. But we need to be very careful that we are not so busy caught up with our own stuff that we forget the fact that there are millions on this earth that are dying and going to hell. God might call you to pray for another country that you've never even heard of. Because if you're listening, he is looking for those who will intercede and stand in the gap. He might call you to start praying for somebody at school that you see that nobody in their life is praying for them. That nobody really has, there's no spiritual, you know, intercession going on. God calls us to people, you know, in our workplace or to people at the stores where we frequent, just to begin to pray and say, God, would you just look at their name tag and just begin to pray, God, would you just would you just save this person? Would you give me an opportunity and let me know how to minister to them? And then maybe around Christmas time, if the Lord leads you, you take them some baked goods and say, hey, you know, I just want you to know that, you know, this is a season that's very precious to me because the one that saved my life was born this season. You never know how God can open the door if our eyes are open to the harvest. But the awesome thing is, it doesn't have to be this, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this on my own, by myself. That's not what it is. It is, we spend time with the Lord Jesus. We don't fill up our lives so much that we don't have time for him. We spend time with the Lord Jesus and we say to God, God, what is your heart? I just want to walk with your heart today. And when you realize that maybe you missed it for a couple of hours and you've been living for yourself, you say to God, forgive me. Just help me to get back and let me see your heart. Or when you walk into a store and you realize, man, all I had on my mind was just to get the milk that I needed. I wasn't even paying attention to the harvest or the fields. God, forgive me. Let me see what you see. And sometimes you might just go in and get your milk and walk right back out, and that's fine. Because sometimes God might not be telling you to say anything to anybody. But that's the beauty of walking with the Holy Spirit, is letting him lead us. It is an adventure. It is an excitement. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will lay a burden on you even harder of all that you have to do for me. That is not what he said. But sometimes that's how we live Christianity. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Listen, if you're walking around like this all the time, how in the world are you going to give anybody any good news? You know, it doesn't have to be that way. Now, like I said, I believe that God is calling us for these 3 days. And I would challenge you, say, God, break my heart for the lost. God, let me weep over those that don't know you. Show me those people, God, that maybe I have missed the fact. And I'm not aware of the fact that they are going to spend an eternity in hell. And then, God, open the door and give me an opportunity. And show me when, and show me how, and show me who. And that's how we do it with him. Because look, I have tried to do it the other way, and it is exhausting to try to just look at people myself and figure out how am I going to witness to all of these people. Listen, we just walk with the Holy Spirit and we let him lead. But I challenge you these 3 days between Wednesday and Friday. Ask God. I already know God's already dealt with me about this kind of fast and what he's telling me to do. But you ask God. Don't just go, well, I'm going to fast chocolate cake. I need to lose a few pounds anyway. No, that is not. Listen, get alone and recognize eternal lives hang in the balance. Fasting and prayer is a powerful thing when we say no to the flesh in order to say yes to the Spirit. And we say to God, God, what do you want this to look like? Because God already started dealing with me, and already I was like, okay, Lord, you know, because sometimes he deals with us about fasting certain ways, and the flesh, as soon as you start thinking about fasting, you get hungry. Amen. You know, like, it's not starting until next week. God started speaking to me about like a week and a half ago. Already I'm like gearing up. Like I need to like get some reserves, you know. No, not really. But you know, I mean, sometimes that's how we view it, you know, but the truth is that the flesh just has to die. And that's when you say, God, you are more important. You know, the truth is, none of us are going to die if we fast for 3 days. I mean, you know, most of us, it wouldn't hurt us at all. You know, I mean, it's very good. It's very healthy for most people to fast. So I will say, take this very seriously. Say to God, God, I want to intercede like you're asking me to. Because we have to understand the seriousness and we have to understand the responsibility. I want to read a couple more scriptures and then we'll close up. Ezekiel 3:18-19. And this was when God spoke to Ezekiel, and I really felt to preach these two scriptures. He said, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. The word warn means to admonish, to teach, to shine, to send out light, to be shining. So we are to shine our light. We are to warn the wicked. Sometimes, if we will live a sincere Christian life that is focused on Jesus and doing his will, that will shine to other people. And it will cause people to begin to be warned about what's going on in their lives. Now, sometimes God will give you a particular thing to say. My dad, there was a time when for a couple of days, God just been dealing with him about going to see this couple. And so he went and saw them and he felt very specifically to say to them, "You need to get your life right with the Lord Jesus. I have been sitting here and I am telling you, you need to get it right." And it grieves me because the woman said to him, "I will if he wills, if he will." And he wouldn't. And so she didn't right then. Now, I don't know what happened within the next few days, but within, what was it, Mom, like a week? Within 2 weeks, they were in a crash. And she was killed instantly. This is real life that we're talking about. People's lives hang in the balance. Now, a few times I've had God deal with me about getting very real with people and say, "Look, you need to really consider where you are with Jesus, and you need to recognize that hell is real and that you will go there if you don't surrender your life to the Lord Jesus." And this was one of those times, but even then people have a choice. But we see from this scripture, as I said earlier, it's not our job to save people. It's our job to be obedient to what he's telling us to say. And in his time, in his way, to warn them. And then to let them do with the warning what they will. Because we cannot force people. Even God doesn't force people. That's why people go to hell. Because God will not drag people kicking and screaming into heaven. He gives them a choice. But that's what he's asking us to do with people, is to give them a choice. Give them an option and say, "This is where you are. You need to be honest about where you are." And so I would challenge you to listen. And if God gives you that for somebody, ask God, say, "God, help me to be bold. Help me to say, God, and remember, I have done this," and just held my hand up going, "Jesus, you are walking with me and I am not alone. I don't have to do this by myself." And that boldness can rise up within us and we can say what we need to say. So I want to end with these verses. 1 Peter 4:17-18 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" If righteous people are barely righteous and barely saved, how can we lead others to know Jesus? That word "appear," it means to bring forth into the light. It's the same word that was used in talking about Jesus in John 1:5, "And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." We are to shine the light of Jesus into the lives in the darkness around us so that they can recognize that they're in darkness. Because the problem with darkness is if everything is dark, you don't even realize that it's dark. When you shine, you know, for people that are in darkness, a lot of people, they are honestly oblivious to the fact that they're in darkness. But when the light begins to shine, what happens? They go, "What is that? Why are you so different? What is going on with you?" And sometimes they get mad because the light is shining in their face and they don't want it shining in their face. Other times they go, "What is that? I have lived my whole life in darkness and now I can see the light." And people are saved and their lives are changed. We have the hope. I lied. I have one more verse. Psalm 126:5-6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So I asked Joe to play this song because I felt specifically when it gets to the bridge, it says, "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you. Break my heart for what breaks yours. everything I am for your kingdom's cause. And you know, that is the goal as Christians, that as we do our everyday things, as we shop, as we, you know, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we hang out with people, as we pick up milk and, you know, change diapers and do everything that we do it as to the Lord. God, what do you want? I just want to offer this day to you. You know what I have to do, but God, I just offer my schedule to you. I offer my mouth to you. God, let me speak what you would have me to speak. And I challenge you, walking in victory through whatever we go through and being able to be a light comes from time spent with Jesus. The moon reflects the light from the sun. It doesn't have any of its own light. Listen, the light that we have comes from Jesus. And when you feel like your light isn't shining enough, ask yourself, how much time am I spending with Jesus versus how much world is coming into my life? We have to spend time with the Lord Jesus. So we just invite you, do something about what God has spoken to you today. If you need to repent, if you need to ask God for grace or for help or for strength, if you want us to pray for you, wherever you are, we just invite you. The altars are open, and Rick and I also will be available if you need prayer as the song plays.